Let us pray. Dear Lord, we want to acknowledge your sovereignty today. You are Lord of heaven and of earth. And today, as I stand before you and stand before your people, I ask that you would be present. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Didn't expect I would be here preaching this Sabbath. I was telling the church on Wednesday, I was the ram caught in the thicket. So if you see me squirming a little bit up here, you know why. But regardless, I'm very happy to be here today. You know, I don't take it for granted. Anytime I have the opportunity to stand before God's people, it's a blessing, and it's also a privilege. And so, as you see here, the title of our sermon today is Hope for Jacob. And we're just going to tell a story, but first let me begin by saying this. There was a boy who was sick, and he was in the hospital, and it was in a pretty large city. And this boy's school had a program where they would go out to the hospital, and they would help to catch the kids up on their homework so that when they would get out of the hospital, they wouldn't be far behind. And so it just so happened that the boy's teacher went to the hospital, and that time they were studying algebra. How many of us like algebra? Okay. A few hands. There's some weird people who like it. But if you don't, it's okay. And so the boy's teacher went to the hospital, and this boy had been burned very badly. And when she went in to see him, she was in shock, and she was thinking to herself, how am I going to teach this boy algebra? But she began to teach it anyway, And so later on, when the teacher left, the boy miraculously got better. And when the nurse saw the boy's teacher, she asked her, what did you do to him? And she thought she had did something wrong. But she said, whatever you did to him, that helped him and he got better. So later on, when the boy was back in class, the teacher asked him, so what happened? Well, he said, you know, I was feeling kind of down. I was feeling bad. But when you came and you started teaching me algebra, I thought surely I must be getting better. So why would they teach a dying boy algebra? And so in the midst of this boy's pain and suffering, he was able to find hope. So today we're going to talk about another person who seemed, by all estimations, hopeless. And how is it that he was able to find hope? And then for you, how you are able to find hope. So let us turn to the story of Jacob. The story of Jacob starts when he was a baby in his mother's womb. And the Genesis 25:22 tells us this. In 23, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other. And inside the womb of Jacob's mother were these two babies. And they were warring so violently that their mother asked what was going on with this matter. And the Bible tells us that one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And it seemed as if Jacob knew that he was supposed to be over his brother even at his birth. And before he could be born, he started his campaign to obtain God's blessings by his own means. As his brother Esau was being delivered into the world, Jacob can be seen with his hand tightly fastened around his brother's ankle. Jacob means the one who holds the heel. His name was given to him because of his first known action as a child. It appears as if he's heading in the wrong direction already. It appears as if there's no hope for him. Before he could take his first gasp of air, he's seen grasping for what is rightfully his by the promises of God. This is Jacob. Jacob the deceiver. Jacob the supplanter. The one who grasps the heel. Jacob doomed from birth. Jacob, this is Jacob. Is there any hope for Jacob? As Jacob and Esau mature into men, they each develop their own personalities. Genesis 25, verse 27 tells us that Esau became a skillful hunter. And we are told that Esau was favored by Isaac, his father, because Esau had a taste for game, which is deer. Then the Bible tells us that Jacob was said to be a peaceful man. This is found in Genesis 25, verse 27. And it was also said that Jacob was loved by Rebecca. And so one day, Jacob had just cooked some good stew. How many cooks in here? See some hands? Brother Carlisle? Raise your hand, Brother Carlisle. So Jacob was in the kitchen, and I don't know if they had kitchens, but I can imagine if there was one, whatever they called it, he was in there, and he was in there, you know, mixing up this lentil stew, and it was delicious. And as they say, he put his foot in it. Amen? And so he made this stew, and his brother Esau comes in from hunting, and he was tired because he had been out all day, and he smelt the aroma of the stew coming in his nostrils. And he said, "You know what? I'm so hungry, I'm about to die." And so Jacob seeks to take advantage of his brother's hunger. So he tells him, "You know what? Give me your birthright, and I'll give you a little bit of this lentil stew that I have." And sure enough, his brother Esau agrees and gives him his birthright. And this is what Esau said. He says, "Behold, I am about to die. So what use then is this birthright to me?" Genesis 25:32. And so Esau possibly thought his hunger was so overwhelming that it would kill him. So his birthright was useless to me, and he got the food. That's an expensive meal. Amen? That's an expensive meal. How many would trade your birthright or your inheritance for a good meal? No hands here? Okay. And so the Bible says this in Genesis 25:34. "Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and then ate and drank, and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." So this was the type of person that Jacob was. We first saw him when he was born, grasping at his brother's heel. And now we see him taking advantage of his brother's hunger in order to obtain the birthright. And we see Jacob grasping again for the promises of God by his own means. Where he was unsuccessful at the womb, he was successful by taking advantage of his brother's hunger. But what do you expect? This is Jacob. Jacob, the deceiver. Jacob, the supplanter. His name means the one who grasps for the heel. He was doomed from birth. Jacob, this is Jacob. Is there any hope for Jacob? So the story continues, and again we see Jacob and Esau, and they're older. Their father is older, and time has taken the toll on the great patriarch Isaac. And the Bible tells us that his eyes were too dim to see. And so Isaac recognized that his time was near, and he called forth his older son. And he said, "Jacob, would you make me that favorite meal that I like? You know exactly what it is. You know, all of us have that favorite meal." Amen? We all have that favorite meal. So Isaac tells Jacob, I'm about to die, and I want to bless you. Before I bless you, I want you to make that favorite meal for me." And so, okay, I messed up there, but you guys corrected me. Some people are listening. Amen? That was a test. So the thing was, when Isaac and Jacob were talking, or is it Esau? Okay. When they were talking, yeah, you guys got me again. When they were talking, there was someone who was overhearing the conversation. Have you ever met those type of people who kind of, they're not really in the conversation, but they're close enough to the conversation where they hear it, and they're kind of leaning over like this, trying to see? That was Rebecca. You know, we would, I don't know what the young people call it now, but we would call it ear hustling. Anybody? Anybody know that phrase? You know, you're trying to send a text message and somebody looking over your shoulder to see who you're texting to? I don't know. But anyway, so Rebecca overhears the conversation. And so Esau goes out to hunt in the field, and Jacob and Rebecca, they begin to scheme. And so they come up with a plan. And so the plan involved Jacob going fetching two goats, and she would cook it, and then he would come disguised as his brother Esau. And so they have this plan come together. And so with costume and meal in hand, he heads to his father to obtain the blessing, which was his brother's. So Jacob approaches his father. And as he approaches, he tells his father, "It is I." And his father questions who he is, and he says, "I am Esau, your firstborn." And his statement can also be interpreted, "I, Esau, is your firstborn." And Jacob was amazed at how quickly, Isaac was amazed at how quickly Jacob was able to return with this meal. And look what Jacob said in Genesis 27, verse 20. He said, "The Lord your God has caused it to happen to me." Can you believe him? He was in the midst of plotting his deception to take his brother's birthright, and Jacob had the nerve to say that the Lord blessed me to be able to get this meal so fast in order that I can deceive you. That's just how bad he was. And so Isaac, still a little unbelieving, he asked him to come a little closer. So Jacob eases a little closer, and he wants to inspect him a little more thoroughly. And Jacob was successful in deceiving his father, Isaac. Meanwhile, Esau is out in the field doing the hard work of actually catching the deer. And he goes, he gets it, he prepares it, and he comes back. And he discovers that Jacob has done it again. He's deceived him, and he has taken his blessing. Rebekah was concerned for Jacob's life. So they sent Jacob away to his cousin Laban's house to give Esau some time to cool off. So the story continues. This is Jacob. Jacob the deceiver. Jacob the supplanter. The one who grasps the heel. Jacob who is doomed from birth. Jacob, this is Jacob. Is there any hope for Jacob? As we've seen, Jacob is it's a pretty sad case. But before we look too long at Jacob, we must also take a look at ourselves. The reason is because the very condition in which Jacob is suffering, we are also suffering. Like Jacob, we too have been marked from our birth. The Bible tells us in Psalms 51, verse 5, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. Again in Isaiah 1, verses 5 through 7, it tells us that the whole head is sick, that the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds. Nothing pressed or bandaged, nothing softened with oil. Moreover, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the Bible tells us the heart is deceitful, that all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And today, church, the truth is that we are all in the same boat as Jacob. We are the deceivers. We are the supplanters. We are the ones who grasp. When we say, is there any hope for Jacob? We say, is there any hope for us? Today, church, we're in trouble. We are in trouble with God, and we are in trouble with man. Because of sin, the natural man is placed at odds with God. The scripture tells us in Romans 8, verses 6 and 7, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it is not subject to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh do not please God. It's Romans 6 through 8. And not only are we in trouble with God, we are in trouble with our neighbors. And we don't have to look too long at the news to know that we are in trouble with our neighbors. Amen? It's difficult for us to get along with one another and to treat others decently. The Bible tells us in James 4, 1 through 3 that what is the source of the quarrels and the conflicts among you? Is it not the source, your pleasures, that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have. You commit murder. You're envious and do not obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so you may spend it on your own pleasures. We too exploit the vulnerability of our brothers and sisters in their times of need. We will exploit anyone, even our own brothers and sisters, if it means that we will benefit from it. But when people are desperate, they will do anything, even sell their own birthright, as Esau did. And the desperation of humanity becomes the inspiration for our own crooked dreams. Today, church, we are in trouble. We are in trouble with God, and we are in trouble with man. When we ask the question, is there any hope for Jacob? We're also asking the question, is there any hope for us? Is there any hope for you? Is there any hope for me? So where's Jacob? We can see Jacob now. He's running. He's running from his brother. And during the time that Jacob is running, he obtains a vision from God. Jacob is weary from his journey, and he rests his head on a stone, and there he has a dream. The Bible tells us in Genesis 28, 12 that he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on earth, and its top was reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give as your descendants. And the angel went on to explain how God was going to give him the covenant blessing that he promised to Abraham. You know, it's interesting that in the midst of our hopelessness, God is able to find us. In the midst of our crookedness, in the midst of our depravity, God draws closer to us rather than pushing himself further away from us. You know, some of us aren't like that. When someone does something wrong, we're quick to turn the cold shoulder. We're quick to say, I told you so, and forget all about them. But I'm so thankful we serve a loving God. And the Bible tells us with loving kindness, he draws us. So we see God drawing Jacob to himself by giving a vision of what he wants to do for him, even though he is far from it at that time. And so the angel went on to explain how God was going to give him the covenant blessing promise to Abraham. And Jacob was so moved by this event that he built an altar there and made a vow to God and said, if God will be with me and keep me on this journey and take me, I will, and give me food to eat and garments to wear, I will return to my father's house in safety. Then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give to you a tenth. So if you don't like tithes and offerings, you can thank Jacob. Because this is where it was started. So Jacob continues on his journey, and no story is fit without having a little bit of love in it. And so Jacob meets his wife, Rachel. And Jacob finds out something very interesting about his family. And the thing he finds out is that deception runs in the family. Lord have mercy. He finds out that deception runs in his family, and he goes to work for his uncle Laban. I said his uncle Laban, who is Rebecca's brother. So they both had a lesson or two in deception in their household. So the deceiver gets deceived. And I have to tell you guys that I'm going to use this language, but every now and again, the player will get played. What? While you're busy plotting and scheming and conniving on someone else, you might have to watch your back, because the same thing might end up happening to you. And the bad thing about it is that the little seeds that you sowed, they not only came back with kids, but they came back with grandkids. And so Jacob begins to work for his bride, Rachel. And when he goes in to consummate his marriage, he lifts up the veil and he finds out that, wait a minute, I've been tricked. This is not Rachel, this is Leah. And the Bible tells us that she had weak eyes. And there's no good way to say this, but she was ugly. I'm sorry. That's the Bible, not me. And so to his surprise, instead of Rachel, he has Leah. But Jacob does not despair. He goes and he agrees to work for another 7 years. And the Bible tells us that these years were but as days because the love that Jacob had for Rachel. And so I want to take a little commercial here. You know, if you are looking to fall in love, make sure that you fall in love with someone who is willing to work for you. Amen? You don't want someone who wants to just have a cheap thrill. If they want to get the benefits, let them know that they're going to have to put a ring on it. Amen? Too many people want the milk. They don't want the cow. Lord have mercy. So this part of the sermon is free. But Jacob gives us an example of love. And the amazing thing is that Jacob is still in a very deplorable state. But even while Jacob is really messed up, God still finds a way to bless him with a wife. Amen? God still finds a way to bless him. So let's continue. And so, as he works for Laban, the Lord prospers him and his children despite Laban's deceptive practices. And so Jacob finally comes to the time where he's departing from Laban's household and going back to his homeland as God has instructed. And so he sends a message of peace to his brother Esau, because Jacob is, he's still scared. It's been many years later, And so we send this message of peace, and he offers him livestock so that Esau may have favor with him. And Jacob gets the message that his brother is coming forth to meet him with 400 men. And at that sound, Jacob was said to be greatly afraid and distressed. And Jacob prays to God in Genesis 32, verse 9. The Bible tells us, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, I will prosper you. I am worthy of all the loving kindness, of all the faithfulness which you have shown your servant. So Jacob makes these plans to meet his brother. And so he sends his family away into a safe place. And he goes into this meeting alone. But the scripture tells us in Genesis 32, verse 24, that as Jacob prepared to meet his brother, that something happened to him. Let's read in Genesis 32, verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, and the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Jacob is in distress and disturbed at the message of his brother. So he goes forth to beseech God in prayer and seeks God's help and deliverance. Jacob is stuck between two realities. God promised him on that night that he would return back to his country. Amen? But on the other hand, we have Esau over here, and he's coming with 400 men, and he stands as a barrier to the promise that God has given to Jacob. Here is where he recognized the deficiency of his grasping for God's promises by his own means. And instead of grasping through his own means, he begins to grasp for God in prayer. There in this hour of prayer, he was met with a mysterious visitor. And the visitor touched his thigh and dislocated it, and he still continued to wrestle. Jacob was stubborn. He finds himself wrestling with God, but yet he still continues to struggle. And the Bible tells us that he wrestled with him until daybreak. And some of us are the same way. You know, God has told us time and time again that you need to leave that person alone. But we still continue to wrestle with God. God has said that I want to do this particular thing for your life. But we still continue to wrestle with God. It's nominating committee. You may get a phone call. And you've known for years that you were supposed to fulfill this specific position in the church. And you've been wrestling with God. So we see Jacob wrestling with God like so many of us do. And so, but Jacob says to the angel, well, actually the angel says to Jacob, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. As they continue the dialogue, Jacob says, I will not let you go until what? You bless me. And he says, the angel says to him, what is your name? And he says, My name is Jacob. You know me. I'm the deceiver. And the angel tells him, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and you have striven with men, meaning you have fought with God and you have fought with men, and you have prevailed. Jacob continues to hold on because he recognizes that he cannot turn back. He recognizes that unless a change happens in his life, he cannot move forward. He is wounded, and no doubt he is in pain, but he still continues to hold on. The dawn is approaching, and the visitor beckons him to let go, but he declares, not until you bless me. With the same tenacity and energy and passion which he sought to obtain the blessing of God by his own means, he holds on to this angel, refusing to let him go. And so, some of us can remember the time when we weren't always saved and sanctified. We can remember the things that we used to do, and if there was something to do that was wrong, you was the first person in line. You showed up early. You showed up early to the party. But what God wants to do is take that same energy, passion, tenacity that you use for the devil, and he wants to just kind of redirect it and have you to use it for the Lord. And so Jacob, this deceiver who's used to just, he's just used to holding on to stuff. Like he's saying, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And so he prevails with God and he prevails with men. And this is Jacob. Jacob the deceiver. Jacob the supplanter, the one who grasped the heel. Jacob, doomed from birth. This is Jacob. Oh, is there any hope for Jacob? Most certainly there is hope for Jacob. Jacob has prevailed. The deceiver has become the victor. One of my favorite authors says this, from this lonely night of wrestling, Jacob came forth a changed man. Though he now requires a cane to walk, this cane is this testimony of how God can take you from where you are to bring you from where he wants to be. God's grace upon him has restored their relationship. I heard one preacher say that when you look at Jacob, he has a cane, and when you see him walking, he's limping. You see him walking and he's limping, but if you look a little closer, he's actually not limping, he's leaning. He's leaning on God. And so sometimes we have to thank God for the limp. Amen? We have to thank God for the trials that he puts us in, because when we come forth from our wrestling with God, we may have a little limp, but it reminds us that we need to lean on God. And so Jacob is leaning on God, and Jacob meets his brother, and he finds that God has granted him favor with his brother, and they are able to reconcile the differences between them. Jacob has prevailed with God, and Jacob has prevailed with man. Jacob, oh Jacob, is there any hope for Jacob? There most certainly is hope for Jacob, and if there is hope for Jacob, there's hope for us. There's hope for me. So the Christian experience can be pictured as a wrestling match. Every Christian experience can be seen in the life of Jacob. Like Jacob, at one point in our lives, we all reach the point where we can no longer go forward unless God does something in our lives. We struggle between two realities. We see what God is asking us to do, and we see the mess that our lives are in. When we first become Christians, we step out on faith, and God meets us where we are, and he takes us where he wants us to be. Every individual must first make a choice to follow after God. They must make a conscious decision to denounce the ways of the world and choose to be followers of the Christ. The Bible tells us this in Joshua 14, verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which are your fathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will what? Amen. We're still awake here. Amen. Romans 13:12 says this. Do this, knowing that the time is already, and the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us when we believe. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Romans 12:1-2 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as what? Holy and acceptable to God, which is your what? Or spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. When we move forward in faith, God moves forward to meet us where we are. Jacob recognized that he needed help, so he besought the Lord in prayer. And when we put ourselves in the position of vulnerability, God is there where we are, and he can work the best in our lives. 2 Corinthians 12:9 tells us that my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Because we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, we need a holy new birth. The scripture tells us in John 3:5, truly I say to you, that unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We must turn our lives completely over to Christ. To be born again is to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And to be born of the Spirit is God's miraculous work of conversion. Galatians 3:27 says this, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things have become new. The changing of Jacob's name can be symbolic of how, when we come forward in faith, he also works a change in us. Jacob's experience can be seen as a specific point in time in the Christian experience, but it also can be seen as a picture of what the Christian faces. It is important to step out on faith and accept Christ as our personal Savior, but we must do more than that. We must continue to hold on to him. With the decisiveness of Daniel, we must purpose in our heart to follow after God. Like Joshua, we must say, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. With Paul, we must say that this one thing have I sought after. And we must say that not that I have already obtained or already become perfect, but I press on to lay hold of that which also I am laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lays behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal, the high price of the upward call in Christ Jesus. The Christian experience is not only about making a choice, but is about continuing to make a choice day after day. Each morning we arise, we must offer ourselves to Him afresh, to allow Him to fully have His way in our lives. We have to hold on to Jesus. The very thing that got Jacob his name is holding the heel, was the very thing that got him his new name. We must not grow weary in our well-doing. We must continue to press forward and hold to God. I'm reminded of an old song which simply says, hold on to His hand, God's unchanging hand. Hold on to His hand, God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. We must learn to wrestle with the Lord and not let Him go until we receive the grace that we need. Today, God declares to every boy, man, woman, girl, that though your beginning may have been difficult, though your beginning may have been a disaster, He said that despite what people say about you, despite the names that people call you, despite your past, despite the things that you have done, that there is hope for you. And not only is there hope for you, but there is hope for you today. He is saying that your beginning does not determine your end. God meets you at the point where you can go no further, and He works a change in your life. He takes you and puts you where He wants you to be. Your beginning is not necessarily your ending. And He just wants us to know that we are not the sum total of our mistakes, but we are the sum total of God's infinite grace. There's hope for Jacob. And there's hope for you today. So I want to make an appeal this morning, that just as Jacob, you may find yourself between two realities. You may find yourself in a position where you're not sure how you're going to move forward. You've gotten yourself in a situation and you find yourself wrestling with God. You've been struggling with God, trying to understand what it is He wants you to do. How is it you will find the strength to move forward? And if that's you today and you just want to have a breakthrough with God, I just want to invite you forward for prayer. And we're going to pray that God will strengthen you in this hour. And so, I have another appeal. You may be someone who has never given their lives over to God fully. You've kind of toyed around with it. You've played around with it. But today you want to make a serious commitment for God. And you may say, preacher, I've done this so many times before. There's been altar calls. I've come forward. I've given my heart to God, but I find myself doing the same thing that I said that I was not going to do. But I want to give you hope that despite all the ups and the downs and the detours of the Christian walk, that God wants you to continue to hold on to his hand. He wants you to continue to seek after him, to reach out after him, to press towards the mark, because as long as you are living, as long as you are breathing, there's still hope. You know, last week, my wife and I, we were working on a paper. And this wasn't any paper. This was a 40-something page paper. And as we were struggling through that paper, I remember that there were times where we felt like heaven had opened and God had given us inspiration to write this paper. And there were times where it was so low that my wife felt like she wanted to give up. She wanted to just throw in the towel, said, you know, who needs a doctorate anyway? Let me just forget it. This paper is too hard. And I remember there was that one point where she would, can I tell the story, man? Okay, it's got to check in. So there was that one point where she was just crying. She said, I don't want to do this anymore. I quit. And then me, I just came and I'm calm. And I was like, okay, babe, let's just look at what the assignment is, what we have to do. Let's get focused and we can do this. And as I was thinking about this, this is exactly how the Christian experience is. We have low points. We have high points. There are sometimes where we just want to give up and say, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. But no matter where you find yourself in the Christian journey, it's okay. It's okay. Because as long as you're taking that journey with God, you're all right. So I want to invite you forward. If you've tried this thing in the past, you tried this turning your life over to God and it hasn't worked, I still invite you to come forward, because as we learned today that if there's hope for Jacob, there's hope for us. Amen. I'm going to start praying. And wherever you find yourself in those two prayers, come forward. Wherever you find yourself in your Christian experience, whether you need strength to come forward, whether you need strength to go on, or you just really need to make a commitment with God, wherever you are, I invite you to come forward as we pray. Lord, we're thankful today that you have given us hope. We have been through so much in this Christian journey. We had ups, we've had downs, we've had valleys, we've had mountaintops. And today we want to declare, Lord, that we will not let you go. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen the grasp of our Christianity, that you will strengthen the grasp of our spirituality, that you will help us to realize that it is in our weakness where we find ourselves to be the strongest. We pray, God, that you would change us, that you would give us that new name. And Lord, there are those who specifically came forward because they need strength. And I ask, dear God, that you would strengthen them. And there are also those who have come forward because they know that they need a personal relationship with you. And I pray, God, that you will honor their faith. That just as that woman with the issue of the blood came forward in faith and you healed her, may you also heal them. Though no one else may know what's going on in the inside of them, God, you know. You know the change that you can make in the heart of a person who decides to come forward in faith for you. So, God, we're thankful for the hope that you've given us. Thankful for your presence here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.